through this morning. So if I'm drinking water in front of you, don't be offended. I'm just trying to make it through. Today we continue the character study, and we're going to study a character this morning that many of us know as the Paraclete. That's just a fancy Greek word that the New Testament uses to speak about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to study the Holy Spirit this morning as one of the characters in the Scripture. And I'm going to do my very best to speak and teach about the Holy Spirit without having to talk about the Trinity and explain that. Because that's hard to do, and that probably would be its own little 16-week study. But we can, if we have time to kind of go around and explain the Trinity a little bit, then we can do that. I think I have a fairly good handle on the Trinity, and one God expressed in three persons, and I know that's confusing for a lot of us, myself included, but our study, our focus, the character for this morning and then next week, we're also going to study the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to study what Jesus says about the Paraclete of the Holy Spirit. The word Paraclete is not translated Holy Spirit. That's a different Greek word. The Paraclete, translated, when we translate it into English, typically is translated Counselor, Comforter, Helper, Advocate, something like that. And we'll be able to see whatever translation you have, how the editors or translators translated it in yours. But sometimes when I talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of a character, people say, well, how is the Holy Spirit a character? It's very interesting, and I want to just make this point, and then we're going to read the scriptures that we're going to study this morning. But I want to make this point. In the Greek language, there's what's called articles, and articles decide or define whether or not a noun is masculine, feminine, or neuter. Now, this is the only language lesson I'm going to give you today. This is not going to be deep Greek theology this morning, but I just want to make this point. So when you have a noun in the Greek, there's what's called the article, and that will tell you whether or not it's a masculine noun, a feminine noun, or a neuter. Most people would think that when you speak of the Holy Spirit, you'd give it a neuter article, which would mean when you speak of it in terms of a pronoun, you would use the word it. It. It did this or it did that. That's not the way the New Testament speaks about the Holy Spirit. It is given a masculine article, which means it's speaking of it as a person. And that's why in our faith, when we do theology, we speak of the Holy Spirit as He, as a person, as a character. And that's why the Holy Spirit is eligible to be included in the character study, because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament, is a He. He. And so that's why we're studying this morning. I hope that was interesting to you. It's kind of interesting to me when we study things like that. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to read two passages of Scripture, and then we're really not going to do anything fancy other than we're just going to walk through those scriptures and discover for the first time, or maybe rediscover. Some of you have done in-depth studies. We're going to rediscover for some of you what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Here's my disclaimer. We're not exhausted this morning. It is impossible in 30 minutes or 40 minutes, however much time we have, to get through everything that we would need to say about the Holy Spirit. But this morning, we're going to study what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And then next week, we're going to read some scriptures where we see Holy Spirit in action. We're going to study some of the early stories in Acts, the day of Pentecost to be precise, to study about the Holy Spirit in action next week. So I'm going to ask you to be in John chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to read some in John chapter 14, and then we'll read some in John chapter 16. I hope that you all know this, but I'll just say it. just for the sake of saying it, if you have questions during this, I would love for you to just raise your hand. I enjoy conversational teaching. I don't enjoy to feel like I'm giving a lecture. So if you have questions along the way, please ask them. If you have something to add, if you don't have a question, but you have a thought, we would love to hear the thought. So this is conversational this morning, so please feel free to engage and to discuss. So we're going to study two passages out of John 14. We're going to read John 14, 15 through 19, and then we're going to read verses 25 and 26. After we read those, we're going to flip over to John 16, and we're going to read verses 5 through 14. So those are the sections that we're going to study this morning. And I'm just going to start reading. I'm reading the NIV translation, the 2010 or 2011 edition. So your translation may be a little bit different. If it is, we can just address those things as we go along. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, paraclete. He will give you another paraclete to help you and to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and is in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. All right? Verse 25 and 26. All these things I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. All right, fast forward to 16, verse 5. But now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I say to you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you. So the two tendencies in our modern Christian world is to be on one extreme or the other when it comes to the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. There are some of our brothers and sisters in Jesus that are absolutely, completely obsessed and overemphasizing of the Holy Spirit and its work in our life and what the Holy Spirit's role in our life is to be. There are also others, brothers and sisters in Jesus, that are on the other extreme. They're so terrified of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit might do in our life that they don't speak about the Holy Spirit and don't study the Holy Spirit. And that's a true story. There really are believers who are terrified of the Holy Spirit and what conversation about the Holy Spirit might produce. Because when I was first starting out in ministry, I had a lesson that I had prepared on the Holy Spirit. Took it to the pastor. Not here, it was at another church. Took it to the pastor. Said, I want to teach. And it was actually from John 14. And he said, you know, let's don't teach about the Holy Spirit right now. Let's teach on something else. And so he was terrified of what students might think if they studied about the Holy Spirit. And so there's some part of the Christian world that, from my perspective anyway, maybe not from yours, but from my perspective, has an overemphasis of the role of the Holy Spirit and an unhealthy view of the Holy Spirit in that regard. And then there's the other side that doesn't consider it enough. And again, I think that's an unhealthy view. So we want to just be healthy in what we understand about the Holy Spirit and the way that we understand the Holy Spirit connects and is involved with our life. And so let's study this morning just from Scripture. And again, nothing fancy. We're just going to walk through these texts and understand what the Bible teaches about Holy Spirit. The first thing that I notice in the Scripture in John chapter 14 is that the Paraclete is a gift that comes from the Lord to followers of Jesus. That's what I notice in 14. And look with me, if you would, in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you. That says to me, this is a gift. He will give to you. It is a gift given from the Lord to followers. I say to followers because of verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. He's talking to people who propose to love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Just by the way, look at what it says. Another advocate. Another. And so in Jesus' mind, He's leaving, but as He leaves, there will be another to come and to take His place. It's important for us to understand that the context in which Jesus is speaking to His disciples is the context in which He is unloading the news to the disciples that He's leaving. This is the conversation, John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus gathers His disciples together, and this is my paraphrase, it's not exactly what Scripture says, but He says, it's been a great 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, depending on which scholar you follow. Been a great ministry. Here's what you need to know. I'm getting ready to leave. And the disciples were beside themselves. They had abandoned everything to follow Jesus. And you've probably heard many teachers and preachers talk about that reality, that all of the things that the disciples sacrificed to follow Jesus and all the expectations that they had on Jesus and everything that they believed about Jesus, when Jesus says, I'm going away, probably came crashing to the ground because they thought Jesus was the conquering Messiah that was going to restore the glory of Israel back to the kingdom. And then Jesus says, I'm going away. And the disciples struggle with receiving that news, and they're upset, and they're full of anxiety. And even in John 16, when we go back there and study that in a second, you'll notice that one of the first things that Jesus says is that your hearts are filled with grief because I tell you these things. And so we know that they were grieving at that point. And so it's in that context that Jesus is speaking about the Paraclete or Holy Spirit. And He says that the Holy Spirit is a gift that is from the Lord to followers. Now, here's why I think that's important for us to understand. You probably, at some point in your Christian life, have either heard, or if you're listening to the radio and TV and other ministries, you will hear that the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that you have to beg God for. It's something that you have to get into your prayer closet and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I open my heart. I open my mind. I open my soul. I open my being. Let the Holy Spirit fill me. And at some point in your life, you will probably hear it taught that that is something that you have to beg the Lord for. Or pray about over and over and over, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's not the flavor, that's not the idea that I get when I read the Scripture. To me, the Scripture is saying that this is a gift that the Father is going to give to His followers for a very specific purpose. Now, this is close to home for me, because when I was first received the Lord, when I first gave my life to Christ, I went to this little bitty church. Gosh, the church was actually bigger, smaller. This class is bigger than the whole church put together. In fact, as I think about it, this side of the class was larger than the church that I went to. And I'm about to criticize the teaching, but I just have to say that God used that church in a great way to get me somewhat on the right ground and moving in my faith in Jesus. But it was a charismatic church and taught that you had to receive the Holy Spirit and that you had to spend substantial time in prayer asking God to give you the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I don't know, just on a practical level, if you have to beg somebody for a gift, it doesn't really seem like a gift, you know? But nonetheless, this is my experience. So one night, we are having Sunday night church, and the pastor gets excited and starts talking about the Spirit and says, if you want to receive the Spirit, I want you to come down here. And I went down there. And man, he probably prayed over me for 20 minutes. I think everybody else in the church was just praying, Lord, just let something happen so we can leave, you know. And prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I was doing the best I could to open my heart and open my mind and receive the Holy Spirit. And about 15 minutes into this prayer, I started thinking, is there something wrong with me? You know, and is there a problem with me and my life and my faith? Or is there something wrong with this man or, you know, who's praying for this? Anyway, I left confused. I left confused. But when I, and again, I'm not trying to be hypocritical of that pastor, that church, because God used it in a great way. But here's the thing. When I got under solid biblical teaching, here's what I discovered. That moment that I was down there at that altar already had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was living in me. In fact, that's the reason that I got up and I went down to the altar, because the Holy Spirit had put it in my heart to hunger for the things of God, and I was hungry to experience the Lord, and I had ignorance in my head, but I had the Holy Spirit in my life causing me to hunger for the Lord. It's a gift. It's given to the followers. Listen, if you're a follower, if you march under the banner of Jesus Christ, you don't have to beg the Lord to give you what you need to serve Him. Because whatever He calls you to do, He empowers you to do. So if He calls you to great things for the kingdom and to holy living, He's going to give you what you need to do that. And the best way that I read Scripture tells me that it's impossible to walk with God and to be all that God has called us to be without the power of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it on our own. And so I think that first point, although to us, for many of us, it may seem very basic. For some of you, this may be the first time that you're hearing this. For some of us, it may seem very basic, but it's theologically important for us to understand that the Spirit is a gift that's given by God to His followers. We don't have to beg and plead for the Lord to give us the Spirit. He gives it to us freely. Also, based out of verse 16 and 17, I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit, two things, permanent and near. I'm getting excited. I'm not even putting the notes up. I'm sorry. I moved away from teaching and started preaching a second ago. There you go. Permanent and near. Still out of verse 16 and 17. Here's what it says. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will stand on the other side of the highway and watch you as you do your driving, or be on the other side of the office building and watch you as you're interacting with co-workers to see whether or not you're acting like a Christian. And it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will peer through your windows and make sure in your home that it's a Christian home. Here's what Jesus says to His followers about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Spirit will be with you and will be in you. That's near. That's near. The theological term for that is imminence. The Holy Spirit is imminent in our life. So we say, where is God? God is in us. The Lord is literally within us, around us, in us. It's a beautiful picture, really, of the nearness of God. And the thought that God would get near to His creation is a thought we could chase for 45 minutes this morning. But that beautiful concept that the Lord is near His people and in His people. And it also says, verse 16 or 17, says he, verse 16, the last phrase, He will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is not a come-and-go advocate. The Holy Spirit is not a come-and-go paraclete where we'll have Him sometimes and sometimes we won't. And that's good news, because what that teaches us is that we have access to God as much on Monday morning as we do Sunday morning. And so you're going to go in this morning to church, I hope, I don't mean to assume, I hope you're going into the worship center after this hour of teaching, and you're going to have great worship, and you're going to feel very close to the Lord. You're going to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. You're going to hear praise and worship music drawing us close to His presence. And we're going to walk away saying, oh, I just felt the Holy Spirit this morning. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is as near to you tomorrow morning as the Holy Spirit is near to you this morning, every morning, because the Holy Spirit is a gift that dwells within us forever, forever. Number three, the Holy Spirit is unknown to the world. I won't say much on that. We'll just make note of it. It says in verse 17, several things. The world cannot accept Him. It neither sees Him nor knows Him. That's another reason that I said at the beginning that it's a gift to the followers. Now, does that mean that they can't experience the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll talk about that in a few moments. I would argue, and I will argue in a few moments, that unless we experience the Holy Spirit, we can't really come to Christ, because it is the Spirit that convicts us. But we'll say more about that when we look in John 16. Unknown to the world. And then finally, in John 14, in these scriptures that we've looked at, I would say that the Holy Spirit is essential for transformation. Jesus says that in verse 25 and 26. It says, I have spoken this while still with you, but the Paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, you may look at that and say, how does that translate to essential for transformation? Because of verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, do my commands. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, and if you want to do my commands, you need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and remind you of everything I have said. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying that your success of continuing to love me by obeying my commands hinges on the Holy Spirit reminding you of the things that I have taught you while on this earth. And so when you take verse 15, and you take verse 25 next to one another, we see that the Holy Spirit is essential for transformation. And I think that's the point of our Christian faith, and I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord leaves us here on earth, and when we get saved, we're not immediately transported into the into heaven. I believe that the Lord wants to transform our lives, and I believe that one of the reasons that God gives us the Word is not just to know it, but to be transformed by it. And I don't think that God gives us the Scripture only for information. I think it's good for information. I hope that you study it for information. But let me propose this idea. Perhaps God gave us the Word of God, inspired the writing, protected it through all of its transmission, and now we have it on our laps or on our phones or iPads or wherever you have your copy this morning. Perhaps the Lord gave us the Word not just for information, but for transformation. And I would say to you that transformation is essential to the Christian life. Whether we speak of it in terms of being born again and needing to grow into a mature adult in our faith, or maybe one of those pastoral scenes where there's a seed planted and salvation is the picture of it sprouting and we need to grow into great oak trees, whatever imagery we want to use. The truth is, we need to grow and be transformed. And I believe that the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit plays an essential role in us growing in our faith. Let me stop for a second just see if you have any questions or thoughts. Yes, brother.
Is the term paraclete that's used here, is that the same term that's used in Acts for the term Holy Ghost?
Correct.
Later to speaking in tongues. Is that the same Greek word in the text?
I misspoke, actually, no. The paraclete, let me call you to verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25. So there's a Greek word, paraclete, and then there's another word for Holy Spirit, which is hagios, is the word for holy, and pneumatos is the word for spirit, and however those words would conjugate together, but something like that. So verse 26, it would say, but the paraclete, comma, the Holy Spirit. And so if I write Holy Spirit on the board and I say, how do we say that in Greek, it would not be the word paraclete. And so Jesus is actually using several different words to speak about the same thing. Paraclete, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth. You notice in the scripture where he says that, the Spirit of Truth. So the paraclete is a word that literally means one who walks beside. That's what it means. And so that's why it's translated so many different ways. Counselor, comforter, helper, advocate. What do you have in your translations? Let's see. Whatever word is used in verse 16 where it says, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate. Whatever word is used for advocate should also be used the same in verse 26 when it says, but the, and mine's used advocate. So what, counselor, anybody have counselor? Comforter, anybody have comforter? Helper, anybody? Helper, okay. Yeah, that is the word paraclete. And so what's happening is that Jesus is using the counselor, comforter word, the paraclete word, and the name Holy Spirit. He's using them interchangeably is what's happening. But absolutely without question, Jesus is speaking in terms of the paraclete being the Holy Spirit. And that word that we have here, Holy Spirit, is the same word that we have on the day of Pentecost. And so that's why we'll study it next week and see what the Holy Spirit did.
In the Old Testament, God communicated with us through circumstances, through His voice, and through others.
Correct.
And it's mentioned in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. that I'm aware of. I don't think it ever communicated with us through the Holy Spirit. New Testament, we have Jesus communicating with us, God's feelings, the Holy Spirit, circumstances, and the Bible. Now, since Jesus was a spirit before he was fleshly, that's the standard reason he'd be spiritual after being fleshly. He said, he who is within you is greater than he that is without. Then he gave each of us a part of his spirit. Am I wrong in thinking this, or am I way off track?
I failed at keeping the Trinity talk out of this. It's a good question. First of all, yes, we see movement and talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In fact, all the way into Genesis, we see the reality of Holy Spirit. I think that the main difference in the Holy Spirit being active in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit did not abide in all of those who followed God as it does now since the day of Pentecost. Clearly in this scripture it says that the Holy Spirit will be sent in the name of Jesus and that the Holy Spirit will be God within us. I don't want to assume, but I do want to say that the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is divine because it uses the word God and Holy Spirit interchangeably throughout the scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, you know, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and in the next breath he says you've lied to God, and so he's using Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. So we know that the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is divine. Hebrews teaches that right now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so we know that if we're asking, geographically speaking, where is the Son of God? He is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, preparing to return for His bride, the church, and that the Holy Spirit has been sent, many would say, in His place to continue the abiding presence of God on the world while the Son of God is in heaven. I don't know if that answered your question at all, but that's my job, is to confuse. Yes, sir.
I think we could probably say that each remember that Godhead was active in the providence in different dispensations in the Old Testament to the Father, and in the Gospels to the Son. And after he ascended to heaven, the Spirit of God was predominantly active. And yet, they are one. In verse number 23, it says, "And we will come to him and make power home." So even in the person of the Spirit, God the Father and God the Son are still active and present. So it's this wonderful mixture of the omniscience of God that we possess all of God in the person of the Spirit. And then, as you say, God the Father and God the Son are separate from the Spirit of God who dwells in us. It's really an interesting dynamic.
And my position has always been to continue to study this, but to never be frustrated by the wonder of it, because it is very wonderful in the sense of usually when I think or talk about Trinitarian ideas, I usually walk away with more questions than answers. But you're right. Let's have a full study of the Scripture, and we'll see places where the Father is emphasized and the Son and the Spirit. And the beautiful spot where we have the chance to see them all come together is at Jesus' baptism, where it says that the Father spoke when the Son was baptized and the Spirit descended upon Him. Beautiful picture of the Trinity coming together. Not that the Trinity has not always been together in eternity past, but just a beautiful expression or beautiful story. I saw, I think, one or two other hands. Anybody? Okay. So, when we say paraclete, we are not saying the Greek word for Holy Spirit. We're saying the Greek word that is translated advocate, comforter, counselor, helper, whatever other words, which is roughly translated as one who walks beside. And Jesus is promising that, and then in the same breath saying the paraclete, using the phrase Holy Spirit. And so we know that when the day of Pentecost comes, that is the fulfillment of that promise, that the paraclete, the other paraclete, because notice Jesus says another paraclete will come. And so we know that the other paraclete that was to come is the Holy Spirit. Any questions before we keep going?
Didn't that start in the Old Testament, Genesis, with Abraham and Sarah? I mean, I can name Sarah. Anyway, because the angel was supposed to talk to him when that spirit.
Some make
that a earthly killing.
Well, when any time in the Scripture in the Old Testament where you have is something said, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord appeared. Scholars do several different things. You have that in Moses in the burning bush. You have that with the one who wrestled with God. You have that with the three young Jewish boys who were thrown into the furnace. We have these appearances of these characters. There's some who would say that is perhaps Michael the angel of the Lord. Some people say there's no distinction. It was just an angel. Maybe one angel was, that's the same one that was present through all of these.
It's still the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter whether it's an angel or a burning bush. It's still the same.
Well, an angel is a being. And so then some of them say that was Jesus. That was images of Jesus in the Old Testament before He was fully known on earth. Some people say it was the Spirit of God. I don't know how to figure out. It just says the angel of the Lord. And so, good enough. All right. Yes.
Okay. Now, what I'm getting from all this too, something that you touched on in the beginning, is that when we pray for someone for salvation, okay, we should really go a little deeper. And we should be praying for the Holy Spirit to empower them, right?
Absolutely. Okay. And that's the perfect segue to John 16. Because what we want to do, we've heard Jesus talk about the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and a little bit about who is the paraclete, kind of what they do. But in John 16, Jesus lays out just a very simple outline of the job or the role or the function, whatever word you want to use there, what does the Holy Spirit do? Almost anticipating that the disciples would wonder. You're sending this paraclete. In our world today, what would we ask for if we're about to get a job? What, can I get a job description? Right? And so Jesus basically, if I could just use contemporary terminology, gives the job description. If y'all can't see it on that side, I'll write it over there too. But here's what he says in John chapter 16. He says three things. The first thing that the Spirit does is convict of sin. Now, I'll be honest, the translation I'm using today, I don't really love the way that it translated in chapter 16, where he says, verse 8, when he, see, notice it doesn't say when it comes, when he comes, giving character expression, personal expression. When he comes, mine says he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. I'm not really digging that translation. I think they should use this word. I don't know, maybe it's because I grew up in church where they talked about the conviction of sin. But the role of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin. Now, compare that to what Jesus said in John 14, where he says the world cannot know because it doesn't see. So does that mean that the world never experiences the Spirit? No, not at all. Not at all. The world experiences, the lost world experiences the presence of the Holy Spirit, because that is the only way that they're convinced or they're convicted that they need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus. And so Jesus says that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit and His work on earth is to convict the world of sin. I don't know if I told you this before, but I still remember my first, to my knowledge, encounter with Paraclete. It was at Beulah Baptist Church in Zawali, Louisiana. And I didn't listen to a word that the preacher had said. I was sitting with my G.I. Joes in my lap or doing whatever I was doing, but all Mama said is, if you're not going to listen, you sit there quietly. So that's what I was doing. I was sitting there quietly. And he got to the end of the sermon, and about the time he was wrapping up, I heard him say, many of you this morning will experience the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin. And I don't know how to explain this other than to explain it by, if there were like 100 bells in my heart, all of them started ringing at the same time. I mean, my heart just woke up and began to feel very anxious and couldn't understand what was happening, but my heart and my mind was racing. And when he said that it's the Lord is convicting you of your sin, I didn't need two theology degrees. I knew that God was convicting me of my sin. And so that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Now our role is to deliver the message. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict the lost of their sin. So we don't want to say that the evangelism process is all God's, because God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to include us in that process. We have to do our part. And as the pastor did his part at Beulah Baptist Church in Zawali, Louisiana, the Holy Spirit began to do His part and convicted that little lost boy that wasn't listening to the sermon that day of his need for Jesus. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not abide, does not live in, does not continuously connect the lost world to the Father, because they are not followers of Jesus. They have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they have benefited from the presence of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that you see is that the Holy Spirit is to guide in truth. You see that in the scripture. In the same portion, we're all in John 16 now. It says, verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. That's an interesting phrase that we don't have time to look at. And He will tell you what is yet to come. So, this is the lost world. All right, this is believers, this is followers. Now, you say, what happens if the Spirit is guiding a follower in the truth and they purposely disobey that? Well, see number one. So the Holy Spirit is active in our life, whether we're being obedient or disobedient. Some of us are experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit as we long to walk in the truth, and the Spirit is guiding us in the truth, and we're celebrating and rejoicing. Some of us, perhaps, I'm not accusing anybody, but perhaps some of us are purposely rebelling against the Lord, and we are experiencing, again, the conviction of sin. But I want you to notice this last thing before we start to wrap up. Another role is to glorify Jesus. I think that's an important point to make in verse 14. He will glorify me. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So what is the Holy Spirit supposed to be doing on earth? Convicting the world of sin, guiding the followers in the truth, and glorifying Jesus. Notice this doesn't say glorify preachers, or glorify Christians, or glorify believers. It is not the concern or the desire at all of the Holy Spirit to glorify human beings. And so any time that there's somebody in front of you or around you that under the banner of the Holy Spirit is doing something that would glorify himself or herself, they are operating outside of the role or the function of the Holy Spirit. It is never Holy Spirit's desire to glorify humans. It is the desire of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus and to transform people. And so the Holy Spirit's job description is to transform people and to glorify Jesus from John 14 and 16. Next week we'll study the day of Pentecost and see exactly how that happens. And so today Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll see the Holy Spirit in action. And let me just, if I could take about, see I got excited again. Convict the world of sin, guide the believer in truth, glorify Jesus. Takeaways, here's some points. Yes, ma'am?
I don't know if you're going to cover this next week.
Yes.
I'm going to ask
you. Sure.
Well, everybody always greets me by false prophets.
Mm-hmm. I'll speak to that briefly because that's not part of the day of Pentecost, but I'll try to connect that and give a brief explanation. Where, and I think I know what you're talking about, where they said, have you been baptized? Yes, and then they laid their hands on them to receive the Spirit. Yeah, I'll address a little bit of that. And then we can dialogue later on also if you want to, if I don't say enough about it. Takeaways, these are kind of my just application points. The Holy Spirit is not an entertainer or a genie. In other words, that's self-explanatory. I don't need to give other words. But one who comforts, convicts, and transforms. So if you're sitting under the teaching of somebody who says that all we have to do is tell the Spirit to do this and give us this, and because we have faith, then the Spirit is obligated, that's false. I don't know how to say it. That's false teaching. That's false teaching. That same Greek word, false and baloney. Yeah, absolutely. In the Greek, it's the same. The Holy Spirit, this is probably one of the real things that I want you to just latch onto with your heart. The Holy Spirit is good news for those who long for Jesus. Here's the deal. These disciples were broken. Everything that they had believed for years, they thought Jesus was taking away. And Jesus uses two things to comfort them at their most broken moment when they're panicking because they think that their leader is abandoning them, which is why he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. Here's what he says. We didn't study this because it's not the focus of the study. But he starts out John 14 by promising them there will be a reunion. If I go prepare a place, you know that story, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am forever. That's one way that he comforts his disciples. He's saying this is not the end of you and me and our time together. He says, I'm coming back to get you. And so that's one way that he comforts them. But the second way that he comforts them is through this teaching of the other paraclete that's going to come and be the one who walks with them until that day comes that Jesus would return for his people. And so the Holy Spirit is great news for people who long for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the abiding, perpetual, permanent presence of God in the life of the follower, continuously connecting us to the Father. And that's good news for people who long for Jesus. And the last is this. The Holy Spirit is imperative to the sanctification process. I didn't make much of this. I didn't feel like I needed to convince you, but I believe that without divine help, it's impossible for us to be who God wants for us to be. And if it is true that it is the Holy Spirit that reminds us everything that Jesus taught and empowers us to live that out, the simple logical conclusion is that the Holy Spirit is imperative. And if you don't know this word very well, sanctification in the theological world is the process by which God makes us more and more holy, or more and more Christ-like, or more and more in the image of His vision for our life instead of our vision. And so that sanctification process is just that journey where we're transformed into who God wants for us to be. And the Holy Spirit is critical to that process, because on our own, we cannot be who God wants for us to be. We must be transformed through divine help, and that is done through the Holy Spirit. All right? Let's pray together, and then my favorite father-in-law is going to come and give final instructions. Let's pray. Father, how we rejoice in the power of the Word. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. I pray this week that we would be ever mindful of the Spirit's work in our life, and that you would, in fact, glorify yourself through the Spirit. And Lord, as we look forward to a great study next week and seeing the Paraclete in action, I pray, Father, that we would see the Paraclete in action in our own life. Perhaps, Lord, in conviction of sin, and if that's the case, we celebrate that movement in our life, maybe guiding us in the truth. But Lord, we're just so grateful as we continuously, week in and week out, unfold the beauty and the majesty and the mercies and the grace and the blessings that you have poured out into our lives. We are always amazed at how powerful and how lovingly and how freely you give to us. We're grateful children. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you.